The topic will be the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. See the picture there, you see an older person in the bed, and the priest is coming, and he's actually anointing his hands and giving that sacrament. It's called the anointing of the sick. We'll start off with two biblical verses that give a foundation for this sacrament. First is taken from Mark chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. So Jesus sent off the apostles. So they went off and preached repentance. They drove out many demons. It's called exorcism. And they anointed with oil many who were cured, who were sick and cured. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. Okay, we read, is anyone among you sick? He should summon the presbyters and put on top of that priest. Write the word priest on top of presbyters. That's not a word you'll hear too often, presbyters, but presbyter means the priests, the elders of the church, and they should pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Can any of you name the seven sacraments? Can you? Okay, what's the first sacrament that we receive?
Communion.
No, baptism is first. Okay, then the second we receive before communion? Confession. Then after that, communion. Then confirmation. Marriage. Anointing the sick. And? Anointing the sick and? Holy orders. Okay. Okay, there are three of those sacraments you can only receive once. Which of those three sacraments can you receive only once?
Baptism.
Baptism only once.
Communion.
Communion only once?
No,
you receive that every day if you want. What else? You guys are preparing for it. Confirmation. What else?
Marriage.
Well, say for example, if the spouse dies, you can marry again, right? No, you can receive that. Say, for example, there's an older person who's anointed, and then he gets really sick again. He can receive it more than once. Okay? He can receive it more than once. And say, for example, you have an operation. I can give it to you, even before an operation. Okay, so it can be received more than once. You got baptism, confirmation, and these leave what is called a character, which is a mark on the soul.
Holy orders?
Yeah. The holy orders. And there are three levels of holy orders. What would they be? Do you ever hear a deacon?
Yeah.
You've heard of a deacon? A deacon, like, say for example, your father could actually be a deacon. There are married deacons that can exercise, they can preach, they can baptize, they can preside over marriages, they can go to funerals. Then there are deacons that are in transition. Deacon, priest, who would have the fullness of the priesthood? I'll give you a hint. You're going to meet him in about a year. Bishop. Did you ever see a bishop, any of you guys? He's got a big hat on, he walks with a stick, he's got a ring. Maybe he went staff, okay? So, bishop is the one that will be confirming you guys next year. And when we are ordained as priests, we have to be ordained by a bishop. Okay. I was ordained by the Bishop of Rome. Okay. Do you know who the Bishop of Rome is? It's the Pope. Okay. So I was ordained by the Pope. So that was a real privilege, no? Because the Bishop of Rome is the Pope. Yes.
How does the bishop do?
Good question. Say, for example, there's a priest in the diocese here that has been here for a few years. He's been a pastor, and the other priests feel he's He's really good. He'd become a bishop. They would send a letter to the Pope. And if the Pope gives a lot of letters, then he might consider that person becoming a new bishop. Yeah. So here in L.A., we have an archbishop. His name is Jose Gomez. Then we have what are called regional bishops. So we have a lot of regions. There's like areas. San Pedro, San Fernando, L.A., San Gabriel. So L.A. is the biggest diocese in the country. You've got millions and millions and millions of people. So they're divided into regions over which Archbishop Gomez would be the head. Now, why is Archbishop Gomez, why is he not made a cardinal? You ever hear the word a cardinal?
Yeah.
What does a cardinal do? He dresses in what color? Red. Cardinal, one of his principal purposes, when the Pope dies, they have to fly to Rome, and then they have to go into what is called a conclave, and they pray, then they vote the new Pope to come in. They vote.
Like an election?
Yes. And when there's a sufficient number, then you see a white smoke coming out of the Vatican roof, and the last one to win the papacy was Pope Francis. The one before him, any of you know?
Pope Benedict.
Pope Benedict. And the one before him? He was a pope for about 26 years, a very famous pope. He's already a saint. John Paul II. Who was before him?
John Paul I.
And he was a pope only for about a month, and he died suddenly. Who was the pope before him? Paul VI. Who was the pope before him? John the 23rd. Who was before him? Pius the 12th. Who was before Pius the 12th? Pius the 11th.
Yes.
Who was before Pius the 11th? That would be Leo the 13th. Who was before Leo the 13th? Pius the 10th. So we go all the way back to St. Peter. And there are 266 popes altogether. St. Peter was the first. Pope Francis is the last. And they're the head of the church. So he dresses in white. He's the head of the Catholic Church. And you've got cardinals who choose the new popes. And then you've got archbishop. What's the difference between an archbishop and a bishop? Do you know? I don't think so. So I'll tell you. The archbishop is the head of a diocese that's big. A bishop is the head of a diocese that's small. For example, if you go where my relatives live, they live in New Hampshire. The whole state of New Hampshire has about 1 million people. It's pretty big. But here in California, about 30 million, something like that, right? So, yeah, in New Hampshire, and you have most people there are not Catholics. So the whole state has just one diocese, and they just have a bishop and a couple of auxiliary bishops. But Chicago, Archbishop Cardinal. Philadelphia, Archbishop Cardinal. New York City, Archbishop Cardinal. Now, why is this Archbishop not made a cardinal? Because there's already one cardinal. He's retired, so you can't have two cardinals at the same time in one diocese. Cardinal Mahoney was here for about 25 years. He's still living, so you can't elect another cardinal at the same time. Did you know that?
He's called to Rome for some to serve there, and he's not a cardinal
yet. Well, he goes to Rome sometimes, but he's still helping out in some of the confirmation masses, and he goes and gives conferences. And he could actually come here to confirm. He's come here more than once to confirm. This new church that was started in the year 2000, he was the one that blessed it. Now, if you go and you look in the church, you see these golden standards all over the church. He took some oil and he was splashing the church with oil. So you see these like golden emblems that are speckled all through the church. I think about 10 altogether. He's the one that blessed them. So that's the new church. This church we had for many, many years. So we use the old church and we use the new church. How can you tell when the Blessed Sacrament is present? When you have that red candle. You've probably seen the red candle that's near You ever notice that? The red candle is lighted. That's an indication you got the Blessed Sacrament. So the old church right now, you got the door open, the tabernacle, and you don't have the candle. Whereas the new church, you have the candle lighted, and on the altar you have what is called a monstrance. You know what a monstrance is? I'm not a good artist, but it kind of looks like this. Maybe you've seen this on the altar, and there's a stem. And you got, right here, you got three candles, and another three candles. This is called the monstrance. Spanish would be mostrar. Some of you speak a little bit of Spanish, right? What's mostrar in Spanish? The verb?
To show.
To show. So in the middle, you've got the host, the white host that the priest consecrates. So it's placed in the middle of that, and you got the candles. People come in, and they talk to Jesus. That's why a couple of times we go into the church, at the very end of the class, we make a genuflection, and we greet Jesus. This is called the monstrance. But behind that, you have the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you have the ciborium. The ciborium, you have the little hosts that have been consecrated in the Mass. You know why? They're consecrated so that people can receive the hosts, but also to visit the sick people. Like Paul is a Eucharistic minister, and before his father passed away, he would go and take a host, and he'd go and visit his father, and he would give the host to his father. So we can do that also. It's used to give the host to people that cannot come to the church. Okay, now the anointing of the sick we're going to be talking about, it's a sacrament that is very often misinterpreted. People feel that if you receive the anointing of the sick, then you have to die right afterward. And it's not the case. So sometimes people are afraid to call the priest because they're afraid that the sick person, if they see the priest, that means they're going to die. And I tell the people, I'm not an undertaker, I'm an upper taker. I'm an upper taker. I don't work in Forest Lawn. I work in the Catholic Church. So it's not the sacrament of the dead. It's the sacrament of the living. Now, we're going to get into this, but it's very important that you understand this sacrament. Say, for example, your grandfather wanted to go to confession, but he couldn't make it to the church. And he's really sorry for his sins. So he has a stroke or a heart attack. There he is lying in the hospital. Dying, and he enters into coma, which means he's unconscious. The priest enters, he places his hands on the head of that man, the grandfather, he anoints his forehead with holy oil, he anoints his hands with holy oil. Now, that happens, that serves to forgive his sins. So it serves kind of secondarily, almost as if it were confession. Very important. Very important.
Is it like baptism, what takes away all sin?
Well, maybe not exactly like baptism, but if the person would be sorry of his mortal sins, that would serve to pardon his mortal sins. So when he dies and goes before Jesus Christ, he's going to be saved. So very few people know that. You know? Very few people know that. So it serves secondarily to forgive the sins. Okay? So let's move on to some of the questions. St. James says, we already read that, what does anointing of the sick give? Anointing the sick is a sacrament that gives health to the soul and sometimes the body by prayer and anointing with oil. Now, I experienced this more than once, Paul. I was in Argentina many years ago. I think it was like 1986. I was just ordained a priest. I was sent to Argentina. And I sang the Mass, and this older man, about 85 years old, he fainted in Mass. So we were able to take him into the sacristy, and I anointed him with the sacrament. Later on the same day, I saw this guy was riding a bike in front of the church. So not only was his soul strengthened, but even his body was strengthened by the sacrament. So sometimes God even allows the body to be reinvigorated by the sacrament. Okay.
Yeah. My mom was dying in a hospital close by, and Father John Lyons went to go and he anointed her. And for a whole week, the doctor said he could not stabilize her blood pressure. And after he anointed her, they discharged her because within, they kept examining her after an hour to realize she was back to normal.
So it was the sacrament of the sick that gave her that strength. Yeah, good example. Okay, for the Jewish people of the Old Testament, what was the relationship between illness and healing? The Jewish people of the Old Testament understood illness is linked to sin, and found that conversion led to healing. What is the cause of human suffering? Jesus himself indicated that pain and sickness are as a result of original sin. For man's fallen nature is physically invulnerable to suffering. So because of original sin, guess what happened? Our mind is darkened, our will is weakened, we get sicknesses, we have emotional problems, emotional instability, there are wars, there are tensions, there are fights, okay, and eventually all of us have to die as a result of original sin. And we're born with original sin, it's washed away through baptism, but all these are the consequences of original sin. Okay, how can illness harm a person's soul? How can it help? Okay, say for example you get a headache. There's one of two things you can do. You get a headache. We all get them at times, no? Or stomachache. Or the flu, or the fever. Probably the easiest thing to do is start to complain. Now, why do I have this headache? Okay. Why me? And you throw a pity party, okay? Why me? But what you could do is, you got the headache, and you recognize that Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head, with those sharp thorns penetrating even to his skull. And you're thinking, wow, he suffered so much. I'm going to accept my headache. I'm going to offer it up to Jesus for the souls in purgatory, or for the conversion of sinners. So in the first case, suffering can either make you better or bitter. Yeah. Try to remember that one. Okay? Suffering can make you better or bitter. Mejor o amargado, as they say in Spanish, right? Okay. Either better or bitter. So it all depends what we do with the suffering. So in complaining, it's only going to make it worse for you and the people that live with you. Okay. But if you're able to offer it up, those three words that we learned when we were maybe 7 years old by the nuns and their parents, when you have a headache, learn to offer it up. Don't waste it. Learn to offer it up. Look at Jesus on the cross. You see the crown of thorns. Offer it up. And then when you go to Mass and receive Holy Communion on Sunday, I have this headache. I offer it up for the conversion of sinners. And, you know, if you accept your sufferings this life, when you die, instead of going to purgatory, you could go to heaven right away. You've heard of purgatory, right? So if you accept your sufferings without complaining, when you died, God will say, well, I sent you a lot of sufferings. And instead of complaining, you prayed and you offered it up. You don't have to go to purgatory. You can come to heaven right away. I like that. I want to go to heaven right away. I don't know about you guys, no? Did any of you go to Mass on Sunday? Do any of you remember the great promise that we were talking about if you went to Mass on Sunday and you went to communion? Remember? Like if you went to confession, during Lent, in the past 40 days, you went to Mass on Sunday, and you received Holy Communion, all of your sins were washed away. It's like being baptized a second time. You heard that, didn't you? We told them about that. Do you remember that or not? Okay, maybe you forget. Okay, then, okay, maybe next time, next year you won't forget. We had a theological opinion, debate, Paul. Say, for example, they do go to confession, and they do receive it, but if they don't know the promise, do they still receive it? I think not. The other priests were kind of saying, well, God is so merciful. I don't know. I think we have to. I think you have to know it. Yeah. So, well, next year, we'll still have them next year. When Mercy Sunday comes around, go to confession, go to Mass, receive communion, but remember the promise. You say, God, I want all my sins to be washed clean. So that means every year, you can have all your sins washed clean, and you can start a new slate. I think that's one of the greatest promises we have every year in the Catholic Church, don't you? Great promise, I mean.
That's only come since
Faustina's time. Yeah, the year 2000, she was canonized, and John Paul II instituted as a solemnity only since the year 2000 to take advantage of it. And I went to confession the Friday before, so I went to confession 48. I want to make sure that I was I was well disposed. Huh? I love that feast day. Because God's mercy is so great. And even if we did a lot of bad things, God, if you're sorry, God forgives. Washes everything clean. It's called His mercy. His mercy endures forever. Okay, so suffering, it can either make us a better person or a bitter person. So let's respond to that question. Illness can harm a person's soul by causing him or her to become self-centered. Self-centered or selfish or egotistic. Instead of theology, it's meology. I call it the egotistic trinity. Not in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but me, myself, and I. Like that one? Thinking only about me, no? I'm the center of the world. You're an egomaniac. So, to become self-centered, focusing on his own suffering and nothing else, and can cause resentment or despair. It can also lead him or her to greater maturity in accepting what one does not totally understand. What are two reasons Christ healed people? Christ healed people both to demonstrate that he was the Messiah and out of compassion. Do you know what that word means, compassion? It's a Latin word. Compassion means, come means with. Passion means
mercy.
That's what it means. Well, it actually means suffering. God, we're willing to suffer with people. Cum passio, willing to suffer with people. Okay, next is who instituted the anointing of the sick? Okay, Jesus Christ, he instituted all the sacraments. So the sacred anointing of the sick was instituted by Christ our Lord. Is it true? And proper sacrament of the New Testament. You know, there are extraordinary ministers. You guys, in the case of an emergency, could actually baptize. Did we talk about that?
Yeah.
And Paul is an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist. Could you guys give the anointing of the sick in the case of an emergency? It has to be the priest. So some sacraments you guys could actually give in emergency baptism. Or you can be prepared to give Holy Communion. But it's only holy orders, the priesthood, can administer the sacrament. Not even a deacon. It has to be a priest or a bishop. Okay. Who administers the sacrament? So anointing the sick is administered by a
priest
or bishop. Now here's a question that if you really know your theology, you're going to get this, it's not written there, but if I were to anoint, any of you, I would do it, I would place my hands on your head, pray in silence, then I anoint your forehead, and before there used to be the anointing of all the senses, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the gateways by which sin enters in, to purify the person of all the gateways by which he sinned. But if I were to anoint Paul or any of you, what part of your hand would I anoint? Your palm. You're right. How about if a priest were to anoint me?
You can just anoint yourself.
No, I can't do it myself. It has to be another priest. It would be the top of my hand. You know why, Paul? I was already anointed by the bishop. I was anointed by John Paul II. So we would be anointed on the other side of the hand. What?
Why can't you be anointed by the inside of the hand?
Because my hands are already anointed here. So we're anointed on the other side of the hand. Or you guys would be anointed on the palms of your hands. Very few people know that. I think even some priests forget about that. Okay. So, what are the principal elements of the anointing of the sick? The principal elements are the laying on of hands. So we place our hands on your head. Prayer said over the person. Requesting the special grace. And the anointing of the forehead and hands with olive oil, called the oil of the sick, that has been blessed by a bishop. In an emergency, any vegetable oil may be used when blessed by a priest. If the hands of the person cannot be touched, the forehead is anointed, or in case of grave necessity, any part of the body may be touched. Why is that said? If you go to hospitals, sometimes people, there might be a person that has his hands maybe in bandages or maybe underneath the covers. So anointing always the forehead, but can be another part of the body. But the ideal is to anoint the palms of the hands. What two sacraments? Okay, say for example, you're dying. Would you like to receive the sacraments before you die? Would you? What sacraments would you like to receive? Say for example you're dying and there's a priest that comes to visit the hospital. What sacraments would you like to receive?
Baptism.
But you're already baptized, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. You're already baptized. Okay, communion, what else? Would you want to receive another sacrament? Confession. How about another sacrament? Anointing. So, what we do as priests, when someone is in the hospital really sick, we try to give them three sacraments at the same time. If they're coherent enough to speak, we'll try to hear their confession. And then we give them absolution. Then, we give them the anointing of the sick. Then after that, we give them Holy Communion. And then we can give what's called an apostolic blessing. We give the apostolic blessing, that forgives all the sins. So if you have that, you should pray for that. You know, you're maybe going to die in 60 years, but you can pray for that now, that when you're dying, you get a priest that gives you your last confession, the anointing of the sick, communion, the apostolic blessing. And if you receive that, you can go right to heaven. That's why we're here, right? Now, if you don't know this because of ignorance, you're probably not going to ask for it. But if you're well catechized, and we're trying to catechize them well, you remember this, or maybe not just yourself, but maybe your parents, or maybe your grandparents still living. Maybe some of you have your grandparents who are still living. Your abuelitos, no? You want to make sure that they can receive these sacraments too.
That's what it means to pray for a happy death?
Yes. Like a year and a half ago, my father passed away, but shortly before he passed away, my mom saw that he was declining quickly. So she called the priest, and the priest gave him his confession, anointing of sick, then communion. And the following day, he was really getting sick, and my mom actually went to the church, and she gave him Holy Communion, then he died about 3 hours after that. So the last meal of my father was Holy Communion given to him from my mother. I like that. It's a good story, isn't it? Yeah. And my mother's always thinking, I got to get him to heaven, got to get him to heaven, got to get him to heaven. married for 61 years. Huh?
That's a long time.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Couldn't you as a priest anoint your father?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but I was 3,000 miles away. I went, where they live, it's about the furthest away from the other part of the country. You've heard of New England, right? Ever hear of New Hampshire? That's, yeah. So it was impossible for me to go. But, you know, as soon as he died, though, I was already with my mother within 24 hours. So I got a really quick ticket and got able to be there for my mother and my other siblings, no? Yeah. So, I mean, it's good to prepare yourself for death, no? Yeah, we want to have a good death. That's the most important moment in our life is when we die. We die in the state of grace. We're saved for all eternity. When all is said and done, the only thing that really matters is to get to heaven. Right? It's really the only thing that matters is that we get to heaven. So, in a certain sense, every day we should be preparing ourselves for that moment. And you guys, you prepared yourself for a holy and happy death. Yeah, you already did. 40 times today. How can you explain that? You prepared yourself to die 40 times today. Yeah. You said four decades, right?
Yeah, four decades.
So I already prepared myself 100 times today, and I've got another one to go. I usually play 3 rosaries a day. So every time you say the Hail Mary, say what? Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. You got it? So that when you pray the rosary, the Hail Mary, you're preparing yourself for that day in which you're going to die, which the Blessed Mother will be next to you by your bedside. And the devil will be there too, possibly. But if Mary's there, the devil can't stay with Mary. The devil can't stay with the Blessed Mother. She kicks him out. No?
Why would the devil be
there? The devil, you know what he wants you to do at the end of your life? To give in to despair. Do you know what despair means? You remember what Judas Iscariot did, that apostle? Remember that bad apostle that he... Yeah, for 30 pieces of silver. How did he end his life?
He hanged
himself. He committed suicide. That's called giving in to despair. You know, the devil might tempt you to just, I don't believe in God, maybe get angry at God, say, I don't believe, at the very end of your life. You don't want that, do you? At the very end of your life, you want to make sure that God...
Suicide is a sin?
Do you think suicide is a sin? Yeah. Who gives life? Who takes it away? Yeah. He had a phone call the other 2 days ago that the girl committed suicide. Yeah. 27 years old. And she just was having a tough time. Yeah, depression, yeah. She had like a tumor, and she was in a car accident, and life was just too tough. So she decided just call it quits, no? She recognized, though, we're all going to go through tough times. You have to learn how to talk it out. Have a friend, maybe have an advisor, maybe have a confessor. What's that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe someone. You should all have someone that you trust that you can talk out your problems with. No? Yeah, talk them out with God first. But then someone in your family, maybe a friend. It's very important. We shouldn't keep it to ourselves. And, you know, teenage boys have a tendency to kind of keep things to yourself. You should learn how to open up. Your mom or dad, an older brother, or maybe a priest, or maybe a catechist, or maybe a counselor. You'll have someone that you really trust you can open up to. I've got three right away. I got my confessor I go to confession to, my spiritual director, my superior. So I got three or four that I'm able to open up to when times are tough. Because we all have tough times. Learn not to keep it to yourself. Talk it out with God. Talk it out with someone that you really trust. And I think all you guys have had the experience. You really feel really bad, and you went and you talked out with someone, and almost as if the problem disappeared. Yeah. Almost as if the problem kind of disappeared when you're able to kind of talk it out with someone. Right? Okay, so what two sacraments are usually done with the anointing of the sick? Why these two? So ideally, anointing the sick is to be celebrated along with the sacrament of
confession.
Okay, confession. Any of you have another name for confession? What? Reconciliation. Another? Okay, penance. Sacrament of God's mercy. Sacrament of God's forgiveness. A lot of different names for the same sacrament, right? And the reception of the, why don't you put Eucharist, okay? Reception of the Eucharist. What's the Eucharist? Do you know what the Eucharist is? Communion? What are the four words? Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Okay, say those words again. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Here's the promise of Jesus in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have
eternal life.
And I will raise him up on the last day. Beautiful promise. So he's saying, if you do receive communion often, then you're going to go to heaven. That's a great promise. That's a great promise. After you confirmed, are you going to stay in the Catholic Church, or are you going to change religion? Good. I'm listening to an audiobook by Father Barron, no? Bishop Barron, no? Here's a kind of tricky question. Okay, in this country, what would be the biggest number, the biggest group, religious group in the United States?
Mexican.
That's right, okay. Well, there are a lot of Mexicans, but with respect to religion?
Christian. Protestant.
Atheist.
What? What did you say? Okay, non-practicing Catholics. No, not atheists. Non-practicing Catholics. What does that mean?
Also, they cannot come to church.
Yeah, that's the biggest group. You know, when I was your age, this would be the number of those who go to church on Sunday. Yes, 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 no, no. Now it's no, 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 yes, yes. It's about 20-25%. When I was a kid, you get probably 80% Catholics would go to church on Sunday, no? What's going to happen when you're 20? You're going to go to college. Are you going to give up your Catholic faith?
No.
I hope not.
It's an opportunity.
people do it, right?
Yeah, a lot. They go to college and psychology and sociology. You're studying literature. They'll start to deny that God exists. By the way, maybe you've heard the movie God Is Not Dead. It's already out. So you got It Not Dead 1, 2, already the third has come out. As well as Paul the Apostle. Hopefully you'll be able to see the movie Paul the Apostle. Have any of you seen it? It's worth seeing. No? It's at the Edward Cinema, at Long Beach Center. Yeah. Okay, so now, the Eucharist. The first sacrament to be received should be confession, in which those in mortal sin seek reconciliation with God. The faithful should receive the Eucharist as preparation for the moment of passing over from this life to the next. For it is the seed of eternal life and has the power of the resurrection. Should the sacrament be administered only in the moments before death? It is fitting to receive this sacrament just prior to a serious operation. Also, very often these ladies come in, they're about to have a baby, and they're going to have a C-section. You know what that is, right?
Yeah.
And they're going to be put under anesthesia, so I'll give them the anointing to the sick also. Yes? That would be a good one too, possibly, because there's a danger of death. I never thought about that. Maybe. Maybe it's just a special blessing. Yeah.
What's it called when you give a absolution?
General absolution. General absolution. Yeah. Okay, next. So operation, and as soon as there is danger of death from sickness or old age. Anointing the sick may be repeated if during a person's illness the condition becomes more serious. Okay, now we're going to talk about the graces that come from this. Many graces. They're invisible but very powerful. What are the graces of anointing of the sick? Anointing the sick imparts special graces on those who receive it. Among these graces are union of the sick person to the passion of Christ. For the sick person's own good and the good of the church. Next, strength, peace, and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of illness or of old age. You think it's easy to suffer? I think it's pretty hard. I think it's pretty hard to suffer. Maybe you guys are valiant soldiers, but suffering can be pretty tough at times. So this sacrament gives you strength to suffer patiently. Unite your suffering to the suffering of Christ. Next is forgiveness of sins and penalty for sin. The person is sorry for his sins and unable to receive the sacrament of penance. I already mentioned that. Restoration of sanctifying grace if sorrow for mortal sin is present. Next, restoration of health if it is good for the salvation of the person's soul. So it could happen the person receives the anointing of the sick and dies right away. So God might think that person is ready to die and to be saved. So it could be the person receives it, shortly after that he dies. Only God knows what's best for the soul. Okay, then, preparation for passage to eternal life. So you're preparing yourself for eternity. That means for heaven. Next, reduction or removal of all temporal punishment. That means less time in purgatory. You have to go to purgatory? Less time. Purgatory is fire that burns away our selfishness. Temporal punishment due to sin when the ill person is properly disposed. Okay, our sickness and suffering evils. Yes, sickness and suffering are considered evils, but not in a moral sense. They're evils because they're both a privation of good, a consequence of original sin. How can we make our suffering fruitful? We can turn our pain into something positive by uniting it to the pain of Jesus, thereby making it salvific. Okay, what happens when we unite the crucified Christ and accept suffering for the good of others? His pain and death were suffered in penance for our sins. In the same way, we can unite our pain with Jesus' suffering, giving a new meaning to suffering in this life. By accepting suffering for the well-being of others, we imitate the love of Jesus who accept the suffering for our salvation. Okay, practical exercise for reflection. I'll read this and give a short response. Someone receives the anointing of the sick and then dies. Does that mean that the sacrament didn't work? What does it mean? What good does the sacrament do if it doesn't heal a person? It prepares him to go to heaven. So write that in there. It prepares him to go to heaven. So just write that next to it. Number one, it prepares him to go to heaven. Number two, suppose someone were very ill and had only a few weeks left to live. Should this person be told of his condition? Why not? How could anointing of the sick help this person? Okay, the person is suffering, about to die. I think it's a good idea. If I knew it, I'd want to know. Well, so I could prepare myself as best I possibly could. But some people, don't tell him he's really sick. You know, that might really upset him. Well, he's going to die. Tell him he's going to die so he can really prepare himself, make a good confession, receive the anointing of the sick, receive Holy Communion. And the next 2 weeks, people can pray the rosary every day for him so that when he dies, he's ready to go. So kind of camouflaging it and kind of hiding the fact, I don't think that's healthy at all. And I think it's false compassion. We're all going to die one day. No? So in a certain sense, if someone knows he's going to die, there's a certain advantage, right, than a sudden death. Next, suppose a friend has a parent who is sick, probably going to die. Your friend says he doesn't believe in God anymore because his parent is suffering for no reason. What could you say to your friend? What is the source of suffering? Can suffering help a person in any way? You might say that Jesus suffered for us. He wants us to suffer a little bit for him. Well, you have someone that's maybe angry, he's given up his faith, maybe he's become an agnostic, maybe an atheist, and he's got a friend that's dying. So you want to try to convince this person that suffering, if you look at the suffering of Christ, you unite your suffering to Christ, has infinite value. So if he can receive the anointing for the sick also, that can give him the strength to suffer, united suffering to Christ. Okay, the fourth question. Go with a friend, a group of friends, to visit someone you know who is sick, or visit the gravesite of someone who died, grandparents. Write down below number four, one other practice. Okay, below number four. Okay, at the bedside of a dying person. No, well, I'm adding something else. Pray the chaplet. You pray this with them yet? Chaplet of Divine Mercy?
I haven't passed them out recently.
Okay, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Think all of you how to pray that. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. You prayed that before, right?
Yeah.
Jesus promises, someone is dying, and you pray that chaplet, that person is going to be saved. Even if the person is not a practicing Catholic, even if the person is not a Christian, the person might be an atheist, might be an agnostic, might be a Muslim, might be a Jehovah's Witness, might be angry at God. There's some special power that comes from praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. So it doesn't matter who the person is, because you're praying that one chaplet, Jesus is going to intervene before God the Father, showing his wounds in his hands, his feet, in his open side. That person is going to be saved for all eternity. So we really want to promote that among our people, to really rely on God's mercy. Okay, so let's say Hail Mary for all people that are suffering and dying right now, that through our prayers these people will be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, Lord of heaven.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Father. Let me take yours.